Let me get to your bottom line. If you don't have notes this morning and you like notes, we have some notes available back there. If you are in your notes this morning, I'm going to give you my bottom line here, and then we're going to pray. The bottom line for this, if you forget everything else I say this morning, just remember this. Blessed are those who simply believe in a righteous life they could never achieve. Now, I know that sounds very simplistic, but if you remember that, there's a lot of great doctrine in that little phrase right there. Blessed are those who simply believe in a righteous life they could never achieve. So let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word this morning. Thank you for every single person that's in this room that has come out to worship, to hear your word this morning. And I pray, Father, this morning that if there's anyone in this room that doesn't really have a relationship with you and they don't really know what that's about, I pray that this morning that they would, that your spirit would rise up in them, that your gospel would just speak to them this morning and you would change their life. Father, I pray this morning that if there are those that are struggling with condemnation for things that are going on in their life and just feeling beat down by that, Lord, that there would be a grace in this message today that would set them free. God, that every chain would fall this morning off of every life, every bondage would fall off because of your gospel, your spirit, and your word this morning. So I'm asking for your help with that, because I fully, completely realize that I cannot do that with my own words, but your words can change everything. And so I ask you to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So one more time, blessed are those who simply believe in a righteous life they could never achieve. That's kind of a decent little nutshell of what's happening in Romans chapter 4. So just let me just say this. There's a little bit of a shift that happens in Romans 4 from where we have been. In Romans chapter 1, verses 3, and I know that some of you have kind of felt the weight of that. It talks about the guilt of all of us, that we are all guilty before God. And remember in Romans chapter 1 and 2, if you've been here, if you haven't, this is just a little bit of review to catch you up. In Romans chapter 1 and 2, God presents the fact that everybody is guilty before him because of sin. And in chapter 1, he talks about the unsaved pagan person. Chapter 2, he talks about the self-righteous person, maybe the person that's sitting in the church thinking that they got it all together. And Paul's like, no, you don't have it all together because you're trying to do this on your own and it just ain't going to work. And then the third one is he speaks to the Jewish people and he says, you think you have the law, and if you follow the law and the rules of the Old Testament and the prophets, that you'll be all right with God, but you're not okay with God even then, because none of this has anything to do with what makes us right with God. What makes us right with God is coming into a faith relationship with him, and that's Old Testament and New Testament. And so chapters 1 to 3 really talk about how we are all guilty, and kind of the middle of chapter 3, which we talked about last week, there's a little bit of a shift that happens when he starts talking about, okay, now that we know that we're all guilty, and he keeps going back through that, through the book of Romans, by the way. We'll tread back to that as we go through. But he kind of shifts gears and he starts to talk about this. If it is true that we are all guilty and that we are all lost and that we are all separated from God, then what hope do any of us have? And then he starts to make the case that our hope is in Jesus. Our hope is in Jesus, and that he's our only hope, and that anything outside of that, that we try to get to be right with God or get to heaven or any of those things, that all of those things are fraudulent, that there's just Jesus. And so in chapter 4, there's this shift, and he starts talking about, and this is through chapter 4 and chapter 5, he starts talking about, okay, now that we know that we're sinners, how can we be justified and made right with God? So he's explaining how this Jesus thing works, how the faith thing works. And he's going to go back to the Old Testament, because remember last week we talked about, he said that this salvation by faith was revealed in the law and the prophets. So if he makes the case that this is revealed in the law and the prophets, then he needs to go back and he needs to make the case. You can't just say it, you got to go back and show it. And so that's what he's going to do in chapter 4, is he's going to show it. And then in chapter 6 through 8, when we get there, we're going to see that once we are justified, once we are made right with God through Jesus alone, how we go about living a life that then he wants us to live. That's called sanctification. We get saved, but we still got a lot of junk in our life even when we get saved. And the process of getting all that junk out of our life, that's called sanctification. And so 6 through 8, we'll talk about how we get that junk out of our life and what that looks like. But here we are in chapter 4, and Paul is making the case that this salvation by faith and by faith alone, believing in Jesus, that he is the only way, that this was in the Old Testament. And so this is where we're going to jump in this morning. So He says, what shall we, verse 1, Romans 4, verse 1, if you got your Bible. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? Now, according to the flesh there is speaking about him trying to be saved by his works or made righteous by his works. So what then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, we're going to loop back to that Abraham believed in a minute, but I just want to point this out. That's kind of one of, there's a couple keys to Romans chapter 4, and that's one of them. When was Abraham accounted righteous before God? Was it when he was doing something or when he believed something? And I heard Joe over here say when he believed, and that's the answer. Our inclination is to believe it was what Abraham did that made him right with God, but it wasn't what Abraham did, it was what Abraham believed. And so when we look into this, for the Jewish people and in the Old Testament, there are essentially three super important people. Now, there are more than three, obviously. There's a lot of prophets in that. But there are three people that kind of stick out above everybody else in importance in the Old Testament. And those three people are Moses, Abraham, and David. Moses, obviously, because the law came through Moses. Abraham, because he's the father of the Jewish people and essentially the father of nations. And then David, because David was the first one that came, that God said, this will be the royal line through which the Messiah will come, and he will bring salvation to the whole world. That's going to come through the line of David. So you have these three important people, Moses, Abraham, and David. So what Paul is doing is he's taking two of those people in chapter 4, he's taking two of them and he's pointing to the fact that it was faith that made them right with God. In a time when you would feel like it was something else that was making them right with God, he's going to prove that it was faith at the core that made them right with God. Now, let me give you why this is important, because you might say, why do I care if Abraham was justified and made right with God by faith? Why do I care that David was made right by faith? The reason that you need to care is because the way they were made right is the same way that you and I are made right. So if we can understand what was going on with them, we can figure out what's supposed to be going on with us. And so he starts in this first couple verses of chapter 4, and he says, what shall we say that Abraham has found faith according to the flesh? Was he justified by works? And this is in your notes. Abraham was not made righteous because he was good, but because he believed God. It wasn't what he did. Now, some people will say there's a contradiction with the book of James, which we just finished going through a few weeks back. Because in James it says Abraham was justified by works. And then Paul turns around and says Abraham was justified by faith. So there's a clear contradiction there, is there not? But there isn't. Because when James is speaking of Abraham being justified by works, he's making the case that the works were the proof that he already had faith. So him being justified by works didn't mean that he was doing a lot of good stuff and then God said, hey, you're awesome. Dude, you're just amazing, Abraham. I'm going to use you because you're so great. What James is saying is that Abraham was doing the things based on the fact that he believed God, and so he was justified by what he was doing because what he was doing was proof of what he already was. Does that make any sense? It's very important to us because Paul's making the same case here. He's just doing it from the other side of the coin. James is doing it from the side of a coin where you're reacting to faith, right? It's my reaction to faith that justifies me, okay? But Paul is from the side of faith itself, which is Abraham just believed before he did anything. A lot of you in this room have heard this story and heard these things many, many times before, but this is so revolutionary to our lives because before Abraham did anything, he was already justified before God. It's just the craziest thing. Before he left his land, before he had Isaac, before he went to sacrifice Isaac, before he did anything, he was already made righteous with God. And so he's saying here, is Abraham justified by works? If he was justified by works, he would have something to boast about. But he has nothing to boast about because he didn't do anything to bring the salvation to himself. So when you go to verse 4, it says, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. So he says, Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness. And then he says, those who will believe the way that Abraham did, they will also be accounted righteous as well. And he uses a job, which I think most of us can probably relate to. If you go to work tomorrow and you put in your time and you do the best job, because we're Christians and we do the best, we're the best employees because we follow Christ. Amen. We are an example in all ways. And so we do a great job at our work and we put in the hours and we do exactly what our boss wants to do. And then he gives us a check. You don't get that check and then say, wow, what an amazing boss. We mostly do the opposite of that, do we not? We get the check and go, I should be getting paid more for this. Because I put in the work and I get a wage because I put in the work. And what Paul is saying here is, this is not how salvation works. You don't put in all the work and then go to God and say, I deserve salvation. I deserve to be right with you. I went to church 3 times this week. I prayed. Tom came up and he gave the offering thing and I put money in the offering. Lord, I did all of these things. Look at me. I am great. I deserve salvation. That's not how it works. Because God does not pay the wage based on how much we work. We don't want him to do that. See, a lot of times we're like, well, God, I prayed. Listen, I've been there too myself, so I'm not throwing any stones at anybody. Lord, I've been fasting. I've been praying. I've been in the Word. I've been going to church. I've been worshiping. I've been telling people about Jesus. And why are these things not working out in my life? I deserve for you to work out in my life. God's up there going, do you really want me to pay the wage? Because I know what you did on the outside, but I also know what's going on in the inside. Well, that part doesn't count, God, only the outside stuff. No, it all counts. So he says, you go to work and you get paid. That's the way it works, but that's not the way it works with God. Now, this is so awesome. Please don't let this go over your head if this is a message you've heard before, because this is amazing. Because he makes the case that we can rest in the fact that it has nothing to do with what we are doing, that God chooses to show grace to us. He chooses to do it. If that ever gets to the point in our lives where we're like, oh, well, you know, I've heard that before, we have lost the sense of wonder of what grace is. Because I haven't done any. Now, if I get up tomorrow and I don't go to work, and I don't go to work all week, and then my boss shows up and hands me a check, that's something different. You're probably not going to do that, or she. Probably not going to do that. Because in the world, you have to work. In the world, it's a slave and a master kind of system that's going on all the time. But with Christ, he just does it because he's good. He just shows grace because he is good. Remember in chapter 1 and 2, I'm like, I hope you're hopeless at the end of this message. Because we are so foul. We are sinners. We are busted. We are broke. But he is so good. He just does it. God, why would you do this? Oh, because I want to. But why would you want to? Because I love you. How on earth could you love me? Well, just because I do. Because I'm good. And that's what he's saying there. Look at that verse again in verse 5. He says, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Do you want to be right with God? You just have to believe it. Now, you're like, you talked about this last week. I know, but Paul keeps going over and over and over again. God justified. You don't have to do anything to be right with God except for to believe who Jesus is and to believe in what Jesus did. Now, the truth of the matter is that's going to change your life and it's going to change your actions and it's going to change the works that you do. It's going to change everything about your life. But the change comes from the grace. Remember my bottom line, I said, if you forget everything else, blessed are those who simply believe in a righteous life they could never achieve. If you trust Jesus, you are righteous. This blows me away. I mean, it blows me away because I sit back and I think there has to be something that I must do. There has to be a work that makes salvation available to me. And there is no work. I just have to believe that he did the work. That he made a way where there was no way. I have to run to the Father and fall into grace. That one of the best things that happens to me was with my kids and now with my grandkids. This morning I was in the office getting the notes printed out. And Judah comes in the door and the first thing he does is turn right, run behind my desk, and he comes over and he gives me a big hug. Did he think about how busy I was? No. Did he think I needed to hurry up and get out here and get ready for worship? No. He just knew that he was going to run to his papa and give him a hug. That's what we need to do with God. As we just run to our Abba, our Father, our Daddy, and we say, I want to fall into your arms. I know that I'm not worthy to be in your arms. I want to fall into your arms because I know that if I will just believe in you, that you will set me free, that you will save me, that you will change my life, and you will make me into what I was created to be. For Abraham, he was justified because he believed before he ever did anything. There's several key things in Abraham's life that are important here. Number one, God told him, I want you to leave the land where you live. And I want you to go to the land that I am giving you. This is amazing because Abraham just did it. I know oftentimes when God speaks to me, he's like, hey, I feel like this is where you need to go or whatever it is, or you feel an inkling about something. And then you want to spend 6 months arguing with God, I'm going to pray about it. Listen, when God tells you to do something, you don't need to pray about it. You just need to step out and do it. You may have to pray about how to do it, but you just step out and do it. But we always want to bargain with God. Well, God, what if I do this? Will you do that? Why don't you make sure that I know that you're going to do this when I get there? You got to prove that it's going to happen before I get there. All these things. God said to Abraham, I want you to leave where you're at, and I want you to go over there, and I'm going to give you all that land over there. Okay. He just gets up and he does it. Another thing that Abraham did, he made a mistake along the way, but another, God comes to Abraham when he's 75 years old and he says, I'm going to make you a father, and it's like the stars in the sky. You're going to have descendants. And there's this period of time between 75 years old and 100 years old for Abraham where once in a while they kind of laugh about it and go, how could this be possible? But they're going, well, God said he was going to give us a son. They made a mistake along the way, had an Ishmael. Shouldn't have done that. But he believed. God came to me and he said, I was going to have a son, and through that son there would be descendants that would go to the nations of the world. Okay. Later on, and we'll bounce to this, he says, I want you to take that son, whom I already told you was going to be the one that would bring descendants to the nations of the world, and I want you to go up and I want you to kill him. What would our response be? Let me pray about it. Well, you're praying to me and I'm telling you to do it. Abraham didn't do that. He's like, okay. But the most amazing thing about Abraham, a verse that I think many of us pass by and we don't think about the depth of that verse, is he goes with his servant and he's got his son there and Abraham and his servant. And he tells the servant, he says, wait here. And then me and the son are going to go up the hill, and then me and the son are going to come back. But he was going up the hill to kill the son. So somehow or another, in the midst of that, Abraham knew, even if he sacrificed his son, that he and that son were coming back down that hill. Why? Because God said so. Well, if I take him up and sacrifice him, it's impossible. He's dead. He can't come back down with me. But if God said so, then it is true, so I believe it, so I'll just go up and do it, and then we'll figure out. When they're going up the mountain, Isaac says, Father, now, I'm the one preaching, so I tell the story how I see it. Because as they're walking up the mountain, I'm seeing Isaac going, I see sticks. I see fuel, but there's just the two of us, and I don't see a sacrifice. Maybe I'm uncomfortable with the situation. And he says to his father, where's the sacrifice? You're the sacrifice. But Abraham says, God will provide. God will provide a sacrifice. Why? Because God said that this son was going to go on and be the catalyst to nations. So Abraham just believed. And we are told in these verses, this is the very same way that we can come in. Paul says it's the same faith that justifies the sinner. If you will just believe God, you will be made righteous. To just like Abraham, just say, God said it. Okay, that's what's up. God said it. I don't have to understand it. I don't have to like it. I don't dislike it. Whatever my thoughts are about what God said, I take what God said and I believe it because he said it. And I am made righteous. Again, that tweaks us because we can't believe it can be that easy. And yet God has made the way. Verse 6. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and those whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. So while making this case for Abraham, Paul momentarily switches to King David. And he says, and so there's a couple important things about this. Number one, Abraham was before the law. So there was a righteousness by faith before the law. And David was the kingly line. So if God picked David, David must have been really awesome. Again, this is how we think. David was so awesome that God just could not help himself but make him the line through which the Messiah would come. In Paul's case here, he says, but David is also saying that it's God who makes you righteous, not what you are doing. It wasn't because he came through a kingly line. It wasn't because he was the most righteous person in the world. In fact, I'm not sure if you're aware, but those verses right there are actually quoting from Psalm 32. So he says, this is what David said. Where David said that was in Psalm 32. And it seems to be that Psalm 32 was written at the same time Psalm 51 was, which if you remember our past few weeks here, we talked about that, when David sinned with Bathsheba. I mean, he messed up bad. He committed adultery, sexual immorality, had her husband killed, lied about it, did not repent until he was caught. And it seems that probably Psalm 32 was written coming out of that sin that he had partaken in when he says, blessed are those to whom God does not impute sin. Why does he say that? Because David knew that he screwed up really bad. You may not like that word, but I have to say it the way that I'm feeling it. He knew what he did and that he could not stand righteously before God because he had sinned bad. He blew it bad. But he says, but God is so amazing that he would not impute sin. Now that word there, impute, that's in your notes. And I just want to make a quick point about this. Let me click down to the next one here. It's the word logizomai. This is going to come up in a couple weeks too. You don't have to remember the word. Just remember what it means. It means to reckon, to count, to compute, to calculate, count over. Let's click down to the next one, please. And then down here, it means metaphorically to pass to one's account. In fact, if you were to look up this word in the Merriam-Webster dictionary, it actually says you get to give credit. Oh, you guys, this is so awesome. I want this to get down in your heart this morning. That God, so what it's saying there is, blessed is the man to whom God does not credit his account with sin. Now listen, you have a heart full of sin, but God does not credit your account that way. Notice that word impute is there twice in those verses, and he says, and Paul says it once regarding righteousness, and then David says it regarding sin. He says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. But if you back up, Paul says, the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Let's suppose that tomorrow you wake up and Bill Gates or Elon Musk out of the just benevolence of their heart credited your account with $1 million. You didn't do anything to get it. You don't even know him. Oh, geez, you guys. You don't even know him. And he just said, I'm going to drop $1 million into Kim's account. That's grace. He doesn't have to do that. We are stuck with our dead, broke bank accounts. But he just goes, I'm just going to credit your account. I'm just going to credit your account. Just whatever it is that you need, I'm just going to put it right into your account. That's what he's saying there. God does not impute to us. He does not credit our account for our sins when we believe in Jesus. He does not credit our accounts for the stuff that we've done, that we are doing, that is going to send us to hell, to separate us from God forever. He credits our account with righteousness. Who could say that? Who could say, God, I stand before you righteous? Nobody. But he credits your account in that way. Which of those two things do we deserve in those verses? Do we deserve to be credited with sin, or do we deserve to be credited with righteousness? We deserve to be credited with sin, but God says, not so. Not so. I'm going to do something different from you. Why? Because I love you and because I care about you. What should our response to that be, church? What should our response to that be? Blessed is the one. It means happy. You know, I have a pet peeve in the church these days where people say, God just wants you to be happy. Well, that's a lie. God wants you to be righteous and holy. Now, let me finish this before you want to throw a stone at me. Let me finish. God does not care about your happiness. He doesn't. Everybody wants to throw me out the door now. But he does not care about your happiness. He cares about your righteousness. But the good news is, when you get the righteousness, the happiness comes with it. And the happiness that comes, though, is not a happiness based on the fact that you have the $1 million in your account, or you have the new car, or you have the boyfriend or the girlfriend, or everything is going just perfectly for you. The happiness is not based on some temporary circumstance that can be changed with the mood that you're in because you didn't eat. That's how fleeting our happiness is, church. I know we don't like to hear this, but please hear it because it's important. Your happiness can change because you're hungry. Your happiness can change because you woke up and you slept wrong and your neck hurts like mine does this morning. Your happiness can change because your spouse is in a good mood or a bad mood. But the happiness, blessed are those to whom God does not impute sin. It's a joy that does not come from any circumstance, but a joy that's on the inside. The scripture says it's joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's the kind of happiness that God wants for you. But we're so busy chasing the happiness that comes from the stuff in the world, we look right past the joy that God wants to give us. He wants us to be full of joy. In fact, the fruit of the Spirit is love, and then joy is number two on the list. He wants you to be full of joy, but the joy can only come when you are in right relationship with Jesus. I'm going to say that one more time because I didn't get any amens. But that's a joy that can only come when you are in relationship with Jesus. Blessed are those, happy are those to whom God does not impute sin, but instead imputes righteousness to them. That's where your joy is. We're so busy chasing so many things and wondering why everybody's running around broken and busted and depressed and discouraged all the time. And we look right past what God has given us that will bring us the joy in our soul that will stick through even the worst of times. Blessed are those to whom God does not impute sin but imputes righteousness. Verse 9, does this blessedness or this happiness, does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or only on the uncircumcised, or on the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Now, the circumcision thing may confuse you. Let me just say this real quickly, because I don't want anybody to be caught up in confusion about that. This is the nutshell. It's deeper than this, but here's the nutshell to get us through this. When God came to Abraham, he said, I am going to bless you. I'm going to give you a son. You're going to be the father of nations. I'm going to give you the land of Israel, essentially. I'm going to give you that promised land over there. I'm going to give it all to you. And what I want you to do to make covenant with me that you're going to walk in this is I want you to be circumcised. Now, again, there's lots of things to say about that, but it's like of all the things that God could have chose. But he says, what I want you to do is I want you, because you believe that I'm going to do this, I want you to be circumcised. And then all the Jewish men that will come after you, because you're the father of the Jewish people, all the Jewish men that come after you, because you believe that the promises I made, I am going to accomplish, I want you to be circumcised so that this is a sign that you believe. It doesn't make you right with me. It's a sign that you believe. Now, for us, we don't talk a lot about circumcision and uncircumcision, but we do talk about baptism, right? We talked about this a few weeks back. Next week, we're having a baptism. If you need to be baptized, please let me know. We need to get you baptized. What is baptism? It is my salvation. If I get baptized, I'll be saved. No, you won't. You will just be wet. Baptism is an outward sign that you already believe. I believe that Jesus has changed my life. Therefore, I'm going to identify myself with him, with his life, death, and resurrection. So when I go under that water, that's symbolic of me dying to my old self. And when I come back up, I am resurrected. I am new in Christ. It doesn't save you. It's an outward sign that you already believe. That's what circumcision is. So for the Jewish people, they would all get circumcised, but the Gentiles did not. This fostered an attitude among the Jewish people that because they were getting circumcised, they were okay with God, and the ones that didn't get circumcised were not okay with God. So Paul's making the case. When you really break it down, guys, it doesn't matter if you're circumcised or not, because that's not the point. The point is, do you believe? So hopefully that makes a little bit more sense when he's talking about all the circumcision and uncircumcision. So let's go back and read that again. Verse 9, does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised? Is it because you have done some outward thing that you get this righteousness from God, or is it not? And Paul says, for we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while he was still uncircumcised. Just go with me. It's going to be all right. That he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. Man, that's a lot. But here's what it means. Don't get confused by it. He says, are we saved because we do outward works, or are we not? And all of that, this is what he's saying to us. Are you saved because of outward works, or are you not? And he says, even Abraham, the one that you think was saved because of circumcision, even he was not, because he was accounted righteous before God. See, here's something we miss. I hope this will help you guys. We miss something with Abraham because we lump his whole life into one day. But when God came to him and said, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to make you the father, and when I do all these promises I'm going to give you, it says, and Abraham believed. This is Genesis 15, okay? And Abraham believed and it was accounted to him for righteousness. In Genesis chapter 17, Abraham gets circumcised. Okay, well, that just kind of happened back to back. No, it didn't, because Genesis 17 is actually about probably 25 years after Genesis 15. What does that mean to me? Abraham was believing God for 25 years, and he was accounted righteous before God for 25 years before he was ever circumcised. And then what happened was the people said, it's the circumcision that's the point. And Paul's like, no, it isn't. He was already right with God for 25 years before he got circumcised. Therefore, he was justified by his faith and his belief in God, not in all of the stuff and the rules and the rituals. There wasn't even a law at that point. So Abraham was justified by faith for 25 years before circumcision. This is in your notes. Good works are always a reaction to grace, never a catalyst. Good works are always a reaction to grace, never a catalyst. What do I mean by that? Because we can do all sorts of works, but you'll notice it says good works. because the Bible talks about good works and it talks about worthless works. And we can do all sorts of worthless works. Worthless works are what happen when we are trying to justify ourselves and be right good in ourselves. So we do lots of good things. Worthless works are the person that says, I don't need Jesus, I'm a good person. I give to the poor, and if I see a homeless person, I'll buy him lunch, and I go to church, I pay my tithes. I'm a good person. Those are worthless works. Because you think doing those things is going to make you right with God. It's worthless. Good works happen as a reaction to grace. When I have God's grace, I just want to do good things because God has put that into my heart. It's not that I'm trying to be something or attain some kind of righteousness on my own. I just do it because God is good. Church, this morning, if you know, God is good. We need to serve him because he's good. He loves us. He pours out his grace on us. What should our response to that be? Lord, I believe and I will give my life to do whatever you want me to do because you've given me this salvation. It's a reaction to what God has done. It's a reaction to what God has done. So in those verses right there in your notes, Abraham becomes two things in those verses right there. Number one, he becomes a father to the uncircumcised, which is the Gentiles, anyone that is not a Jew. He becomes a father to them because his faith preceded circumcision. So Abraham models to the Jewish people that it's not about the law, it's about faith. And then secondly, he becomes a father to the circumcised, which is the Jews, because he models that faith preceded the act. You'll notice both of those are the same thing, but there's a different angle. To the Gentiles, we see that it's by faith because Abraham did it before. To the Jews who would believe that I do circumcision and I'm okay, he says, no, it was about faith the whole time. Everybody say faith. See, I think sometimes the problem is when we talk about circumcision, uncircumcision, Jews, Gentiles, all this stuff, we get confused. But what Paul is trying to make the case for here is there is no work you can do to be right with God. It's all about faith. Let's continue on. Verse 13. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world. There's a whole other message to be in that. That God made him the heir of the world. And because we have been saved by Jesus, we are brought into a covenant where we are heirs of the world. See, I was right. That blows right by us. See, we are brought into Abraham's covenant. Therefore, we are heirs of the world. That's not a small thing. It's not really what I want to dig deep into this morning, but the promise that we would be heir of the world, that this world, the blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Do you know that if you are a follower of Christ, that there's going to be a day when you are going to be part of governing the world? I think sometimes that doesn't blow us away because we have a hard time comprehending that that could be true. This week I was working on a Revelation 20 study for our Wednesday night Bible study. And he says, there are thrones and those that were seated on them ruled and reigned with him for 1,000 years. And those people are us if you believe Jesus. Because we're brought into this covenant. It's not a small thing to believe Jesus. It's huge. Anyway, that's a different message. For the promise that he would be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. The Jews often believed that their special standing with God was because they kept the law. But you remember back in Romans chapter 2, Paul blew that out of the water. He says, to those who believe in the law, you think you have the oracles of God, and you think that you are teachers to the blind, and you're a light in the darkness and all these things, and yet you're not doing the very things that you're teaching. So knowing the law didn't make any difference. We won't go deep because that's what we covered before. But that's kind of the same thing he's saying here. You're not saved because of the law. And then he goes back and uses Abraham as the example and says Abraham didn't inherit the land. Abraham didn't have the miracle son because he was some kind of great person. He did it because God said so. Does this message feel repetitive today? it's on purpose. It's repetitive on purpose. Because we have to have this driven so deep down into our hearts that one way or another that we angle into this thing, we're going to see that the whole thing is by faith and not by works. If you choose to live by the law, in your notes, two problems for those who live according to the law. Number one, the law cannot be kept. Therefore, God's wrath and judgment are assured. Verse 15, because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. The law brings about wrath. Why would we want to try to do that? Second of all, where there is no law, there is no sin, which is another reoccurring thing in this book from Paul. Where there is no law, there is no sin. So to live by the law is to be introduced to the standard by which we are judged. We kind of hit on this before, so I'm going to do it real quick. What a bummer if you want to try to live by the rules and the regulations. Because you will spend your life trying to remember what the rules and the regulations are. I'm going to be wrapping up very quickly here. But let's get this. If you want to live by the rules and the regulations, you will take this word and you will spend the rest of your life trying to learn everything that's in this word so that you can live right on your own. But then what happens is that every time you learn another thing that you're supposed to do, you have brought another layer of judgment to your life. Does that make any sense? I'm not talking about living for Jesus and doing this. I'm talking about you trying to do it on your own. So that when I read that those that commit adultery, that adultery is a sin, and that if I even have a thought that's sexually immoral, I've already committed adultery, then I have brought a judgment into my own life because of what it is that I learned. So then I'm going to run around going, I'm doing it, I'm doing it, I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it. I'm gonna every rule, every regulation, every law, every single thing that God said, even down to the Old Testament where it talks about what to do with the hair coming out of my red sore in my face. I'm going to do every one of them. Some of you don't know about that and you're looking at me weird. What? Yeah, it's in there. But every time you learn something new, you've heaped another layer of judgment on your life because now you're responsible for that. And the end result of that is only wrath, is what Paul is saying here. The end result of that is only wrath. So which is better for us to choose, faith or the law? I'm saying faith. Verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed. Here's the amazing thing. God really wants this to work. He really wants it to work, and he realizes that we will completely mess it up at every level, and so he does it completely by grace because he's the only one that can be trusted. He's the only one that can be trusted to do things right, and so he makes it all about himself. Therefore, it is of faith because God wanted it to be, that it might be according to grace because it has to come from him because he's the only one that can do it, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, both Jews and Gentiles is what that's talking about, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. In your notes, if righteousness comes only by outward obedience to law and ritual, then none, whether Jew or Gentile, will be made righteous. But here's the second half of that statement in your notes. The offer of God's grace through faith opens the door for all to experience salvation, freedom, and forgiveness of sin. If you got your Bibles, real quickly, flip over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. I wasn't going to read this, but I feel like I should, and we're getting close to the end here anyway. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Probably a very familiar scripture to many people. While you're turning there, let me read that from your notes one more time. The offer of God's grace through faith opens wide the door for all to experience salvation, freedom, and forgiveness of sin. In other words, God's grace is the open door for our salvation, not our works. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's credited to your account because of God. Verse 9, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Why do I read that verse to you? because God wants his plan so desperately to work out in your life. Let me say to everyone that's in this room this morning, God's desire is not that anybody is just flailing their way through life, feeling lost, feeling discouraged, feeling broken, feeling like there's no purpose, feeling like everything is bad all the time. That is not God's intention. So our what we want to do is we want to say, I'll work real hard, God. I'll pray. I'll do all the stuff. I'll go to church. And I just beg you that if I do all of this stuff, that maybe you would make something in my life that brings me out of this darkness that I live in, or brings me out of this sin that I'm in, or brings me out of this stuff, this hopelessness. And God says, oh, my child, you don't have to do any of that. I just want you to believe that I'm here. In Hebrews, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Notice the order of that. You believe that he is, and then you're rewarded because you diligently seek him. You don't diligently seek him to try to find him. You just believe that he is, and what he said is. And then you will diligently seek after that, and you will be rewarded for that. Faith, you guys, faith, faith, faith. God's desire is that you would live a life that is blessed, blessed the way he wants you to be blessed. But it doesn't come through your works. It comes by grace through faith, because God created you for good works. The only way you can experience what God has created you for is to believe in Jesus. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. God says that to Abraham. In the presence of him who believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations. According to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old. In the deadness of Sarah's womb, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. So powerful, you guys. But was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. He said to Abraham in Genesis 15, I made you a father of many nations. I know it's late, but we're almost done. It blows my mind what God does, because he says to Abraham, look at the stars of the sky. I love that verse because I love Roseburg when it's summertime and it's like dead darkness when you're out camping, and the Milky Way starts popping out and the moon and all that, and it's just like thick light up there because of all the stars in the sky. And God takes Abraham out there in that thick blackness out in the middle of a desert. And he says, look up at all them stars. If you've ever seen that, you know what I'm talking about. Look up at all those stars. Every one of them are going to represent one of your descendants. Do you know that there's a star up there that is you? When Abraham's looking at the stars of the sky, multitude numbers, one of them was you. It's just mind-blowing, you guys. That's why I preach so long, because I'm just desperately trying to get this, like, Duh! What Abraham was looking at was you. But when he was looking up there, he didn't have a single kid. And his wife was barren. He's 99 years old. His wife is 90. We ain't having one kid, let alone kids that are going to be 4,000 or 5,000 years down the road sitting in a refuge church. We haven't got one kid. And it's impossible for us to have a kid. And God said, I want to make you a father of many nations. And Abraham went, okay. Okay. Later on again, we mentioned this. God says, take that one kid. He finally has the kid. Was Abraham perfect in the 25 years, but between when he received the promise and when he had the kid. And no, he certainly was not, because he went and had an Ishmael. There's been trouble in the world ever since because of the Isaacs and the Ishmaels. He was not perfect, but he believed. And God brought the promise. And then God says, I want you to take the promise. Let's see how far this faith goes. Because you believe that I could give you a kid when you were completely barren. But let's see if you believe I can give you the kid back if the kid is not here anymore. Take him up and sacrifice him on an altar. And again, Abraham said, okay. What an unbelievable. Abraham, when he goes to kill him, God says, don't kill him. I see now who you are. The most amazing thing, and I know, the most amazing thing is that God stopped Abraham from sacrificing his own son, but God did not stop from sacrificing his own son. It's stunning to think about, but I have to hurry here. So when you look at that, at every step of the way there, despite every circumstance and what it was saying to Abraham, Abraham believed that God would do what he said he would do. He would give life to the dead. Whether that's related to Isaac killing him and bringing him back to life, or whether that's related to the dead. I saw ahead of time. You know, it's very much like that with God. Is that God's going, I got stuff for your life and it's amazing. You're going to be blessed. You're going to be happy. You're going to have a joy unspeakable and full of glory. And then we open up our eyes and look at life, school, work, job, home, family. And we go, I don't see it. And God's just going, just hold on. The parade is coming. In the meantime, I just need you to believe that the parade is there. God says, I just need you to believe that the promise is there. I need you to believe that Jesus really did die on the cross and he really did raise again. And if you believe him, you really will be made righteous with God. You really will step into the works that he created you for. And you really will step out of eternal death into eternal life. Yeah, but Lord, I don't see it. I don't know it. I don't understand it. You don't need to see it, know it, or understand it. You just need to believe it, because the parade is on its way. So just keep on. And your faith, keep on believing, even when it looks like, so what do I do in the meantime? This is so good, you guys. I'm almost done, but this is so good. What do I do in the meantime while I'm waiting? While you're waiting, worship. While you're waiting, worship. Look at verse 20. This is so good. I wish it was 20 minutes ago. Verse 20, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. I'm going to read that again. I didn't get one amen there. And being fully convinced, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. In your notes, every act of faith toward God is an act of worship to God. Every act of faith toward God is an act of worship to God. Because what is worship? What is worship? Worship is an act of faith. Worship is always an act of faith. When you come in and you sing, I have gratitude. Me and Josh were talking about the song Gratitude the other day. I come to you, all I have is gratitude. All I have is gratitude. When you come with gratitude, that's an act of faith. Because many times when we come into worship, there's a whole mess going on in our life around us somewhere. And we're like, but I'm going to come in and I'm going to worship God. Because I believe the parade is coming. And so I'm going to stand and I'm going to sing about the way maker, the mountain mover, the miracle worker, the God of miracles. You're too good to not believe. Even when all this stuff around me, even when my own life is condemning me, and I feel like my own righteousness is such a mess that God couldn't love me, and yet I come in and I sing about the goodness of God anyway. It's an act of faith. And God looks at that and goes, that's what I'm looking for. I wasn't looking for you to be perfect. I was looking for you to believe that I will take care of you. I was looking for you to believe that if you trust me, I'm going to lead you. If you trust me, the parade is coming. The blessing is coming. Eternal life is coming. All I need is for you to just trust me and do what I say based on that trust. So every time we worship, I love in that song, Gratitude. Come on, my soul, don't you get shy on me. Lift up your song, because you got a lion inside of your lungs. Why do we need to sing that? Because our soul gets shy on us. In the Psalms, it says, why are you so downcast, oh my soul? No, God's coming. He's coming. Church, you hear me today? Every act of worship toward God is an act of faith. Some people are like, I don't know, how do I worship? Raise my hand, sing a song, bow down, stand up, run around, do what do? Just walk in faith. I believe that I'm saved. Why? Because God said so. I was talking to Shane the other night about the ridiculousness of the gospel. If you remove faith from the gospel, it is the most ridiculous proposition that has ever been heard on earth. So I'm a horrible person, but if I believe in some guy that lived 2,000 years ago, and I believe that he never made a mistake, and then they killed him, and 3 days after they killed him, he came back from the dead, and then if I believe that the blood that he spilt will make me right with God, then I'll be right with God, and then someday that same guy who was killed 2,000 years ago is going to come back and get me and take me to go be with him. I mean, I'm not wrong. If you take faith out of that equation, that is more kooky than any religious belief ever. But when you slap faith into it, when you hear it and you go, something in me is telling me that's true, and I'm throwing all my eggs into that basket, God will change your life because he just wants you to believe. Let's finish this up right here. Romans 4:23. Now it was not written for his sake alone. This is where we kind of wrap up this thought of Paul. Is he saying all this stuff was written about Abraham in the Old Testament, but it wasn't written just about Abraham. It was written for us. Here's where I'm leaving you today. I want you to know that all that stuff about Abraham, the circumcision, the uncircumcision, and David's imputing sin and righteousness, all of that was given to us so that we could know what is going on in our life right now. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us. Remember, credited to my account. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Martin Luther is quoted as saying, in these verses, the whole of Christianity is comprehended. In your notes, the same righteousness imputed to Abraham will be imputed to anyone who will place their faith in Jesus. Last thing in your notes, and then I'm going to say one thing and we're going to pray. Jesus died for my sins and was raised from death that I could be made right with God. Now you'll notice in your, I know I'm at the end of the message in your notes, but please stay with me. Don't put your Bible away or anything yet. Just hang with me. I made those personal because I really want us to think about that as we're closing today. This is not some out there in the atmosphere thing about Abraham or about David, some guy that lived 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years ago. This is about you in the room here today, right now. And there's two things that I want to pray about. Number one, if you do not have a relationship with Jesus, then we're not right with God, and nothing we're ever going to do is going to make sense in this life ultimately. And we're going to die and we're going to be separate from God for eternity. So you need to do that, because believing in Jesus, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So if you're here today and you've never trusted your life to Jesus, or you've been in church for 25 years, but you realize you've been doing it by your works and just hoping that you can do enough good stuff to be right with God, I want to let you know, neither of those things will work. You need to fall at the throne of grace and say, Jesus, I believe you are my hope. Secondly, it's not just some eternal thing that we're waiting for, is that God takes what's going on in our life today and he begins to lead us through discouragement, depression, anger, sin, brokenness, the world that we live in that is a total cesspool of garbage that we have to wade through every day, and we put our faith and trust in Jesus and he leads us through all of that. Does he just like that fix it and make everything good? No, he doesn't do it that way, but he will lead you through it to the place where you make it through it. Sometimes we're so stuck on where the way my life is today is the way my life is always going to be, and this is not the truth. Is that God is leading us to the place where he wants us to be. Leading us, in Ephesians 2, leading us to the place where there's good works that he created us for, that he created you for. Everyone in this room, you are created by God with a purpose. But you can't step into that without believing Jesus. There's just no way. And so I just want to pray for you this morning. If everybody is by here and close your eyes with me this morning, and please be respectful of this, I just want to ask these two questions and we're going to pray. I'm not going to take a long time on it. As far as I know, everybody in this room probably knows Jesus and you're on your way to heaven. But if it should so happen that you've never trusted your life to Jesus, and you're saying today, I think that's what I need to do, and you just put your hand up so I can see it. I'm not going to embarrass anybody or do anything. I just want to pray with you. That's it. Anybody? Awesome. Well, then second of all, is there anyone in this room today? And I just want to pray with you again. I'm not trying to embarrass nobody. You're in the room and you're like, I'm struggling with trying to get through life, trying to do stuff, and I'm trying to make it on my own and it's not working out. And I think I just need to get back to the core of faith and believe Jesus is going to lead me. If that's you, can you put your hand up? I got you. I got all those. There's a lot. Anyone else? Got you. Anyone else? Because there's a lot. You're not the only one if you raise your hand. Gotcha. Gotcha. It's awesome. Let me go back one time. Is there anyone in this room that has not made a decision to follow Jesus and today would be the day? I just want to give one more chance. If that's you, just put your hand up. Awesome. All right, let's pray. I'm going to pray this prayer. And if you pray this prayer between you and God as a prayer of faith in your heart, you don't have to pray it my way, but just pray along with me in your way. then as an act of faith this morning, when you pray this, I want you to believe that God is going to step in and he's going to start rearranging things for you. And when he does that, I want you to just follow him. Just believe him like Abraham. Because sometimes when God starts messing with our lives, we go, man, I don't know. I don't know about that. But I'm sure Abraham didn't know about sacrificing Isaac either. But he did it. And then God made a way in the midst of his obedience. So when you pray this prayer, it's not about the prayer, because the prayer is just a prayer, but it's what you do with the prayer when you leave here. Put your faith in Jesus and just believe him. If you need help with knowing how to do that or how to walk that out, talk to me. Talk to someone else in this room. Ask. So let's pray this morning. Father, I thank you for every person that's in this room. Lord, there was a good number of hands that just went up. Of those that would just say, I just need to go back to my center of faith and believing in Jesus, who he is. Number one, that he saved me and he's the only way that I can be saved. And number two, that he's the one that's going to lead me through this life. That the good works that I was created for, that they'll happen, not because I gut it out and make it happen, but because he makes it happen because of grace. Lord, I'm thankful that every person that just raised their hand, and everyone else too, but specifically for those that raised their hand, Lord, that we can just believe that you're going to do good things. We can just believe that your grace is available to us and that you will lead us, and that even when we go through dark times and discouraging times and depressing times, even in those times, we can know that you're with us. And then if we just keep our faith and we keep patience with you, that we know the parade is coming, that your blessing is coming, that life is coming, that the answer is coming. Lord, I pray that you would stir faith this morning. Your word doesn't teach us to pray for more faith. Your word teaches that we just need a mustard seed. And so I pray you stir the mustard seeds in this room this morning, that we would become faith-filled followers of Christ, that would lay down everything for that cause because of the grace we have received. And Lord, as we're closing, Lord, I just want to thank you for that grace. It's so ridiculous that I can just believe that I'm saved because of you. And I can just believe that you're going to lead me. I can just believe that every single thing I need in this life is going to come to me, and you're just going to give it to me because of grace. Not what I want, but what I need. Thank you for that today. I pray that faith would be steeled in the hearts of everyone that just prayed that prayer. I thank you for that. Lord, as we're leaving this morning, I pray for everyone here and everyone watching on live stream, Lord, you bless them and keep them, cause your face to shine on them. May you be gracious to them, show them favor, give them peace. In Jesus' name, amen.